our verse for our Good Friday meditation tonight is Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. Two of the hymns we have just sung call our attention to the wounds of Jesus. It says, "Oh, to see my name written in his wounds." We sing another hymn, "O sacred head now wounded." Another one invites us to meditate upon Jesus with these words, "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down." And then there's that great hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." For centuries, Christians in various ways have meditated upon not just the death of Christ, but his suffering and his wounds. He was wounded for our transgressions. Many medieval Catholics wrote about this. I've read some of their writings. And then within Protestantism, those such as Count Zinzendorf often preached on this and wrote great hymns about it. Zinzendorf was the leader of a Christian group called the Moravians. He had much influence on John Wesley. Some of the Moravian missionaries to the American Indians, particularly the Mohicans, they taught about this, and the Mohicans were very moved about this, more than others. And we should be moved as we contemplate the sacred wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's disagreement about whether there are five wounds or seven, but however we enumerate them, they're all sacred because this is the holy Lord Jesus that was wounded for our transgressions. I'm inclined to say there are seven, just like there were seven last words Jesus spoke on the cross. There were seven miracles recorded in John's gospel. He has seven crowns upon his head. There were seven ways that the priest in the Old Testament that was to sprinkle the blood on the altar and on the sacrifice. Seven is a special number in Scripture. So tonight we'll be looking at these seven sacred wounds of Jesus. Wounds. We've all been wounded in one way or another, and we honor our noble wounded warriors. How much more should we honor and worship the wounded warrior, the Lord Jesus Christ? So tonight I invite you to an experience of the brief meditation on the spiritual significance of the seven sacred wounds of Jesus. The first one happened on Holy Thursday before he was crucified on Good Friday. The bloody sweat of the Lord Jesus. Luke 23:44 says, in the Garden of Gethsemane, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. This is only recorded in Luke's gospel. Luke was a medical doctor. He may have seen this in other people because doctors have recorded that in extreme pain and sweat, sometimes the blood vessels of the head burst and mingle with the sweat, and it comes down across the face. We're told Jesus was in great agony. In another gospel, he says, "My soul is sorrowful even to the point of death." No man, no woman, no child has ever been in such agony as the Lord Jesus. And it began on that evening before he died. The great agony. And it was not witnessed by any man. The apostles were still a stone throw away, sleeping. It goes on to say an angel appeared and comforted Jesus, perhaps wiped his brow. But there was a holy witness of this. God the Father witnessed this first sorrowful bloodshed of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was, as it were, the beginning of Christ's spiritual birth pangs that would increase over the next 24 hours as he gave birth to redemption for his people. Hebrews 5:7 alludes to this. When he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. So there in the garden, he shed blood, sweat, and tears. But we're not redeemed by his tears, but by his blood. And all of them were holy. What's the significance of this? In Genesis 3:19, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God came and confronted them. And it says that Adam was cursed. Quote, in the sweat of your brow he would have to labor. Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15 allude to Jesus as the second Adam, the last man who came to undo the curse laid upon Adam and all humanity. And in this bloody sweat, it was a labor of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a holy work. Adam was in the Garden of Eden. Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Genesis 3 also says, not just because of Adam and Eve would mankind that would follow be cursed, but it says, cursed is the ground because of your sin. So think of it. When Jesus sweated this bloody sweat, it says it fell to the ground in order to redeem it too. Jesus removed the curse that was put on creation as well as the curse upon creatures. Other references to sweat. Ezekiel 44 says that the Old Testament priests were to wear a certain linen garment and not a heavy wool one. It says, lest that they sweat and not defile what they did. Book of Hebrews says Jesus is our high priest, and he wore a garment. Our sins were laid upon him, and he sweat this bloody sweat for our sins. I was reading a medical doctor talking about this subject, and he said, human beings sweat for three reasons. One is hard work. Christ's work on the cross and in Gethsemane was a true labor of love. Secondly, we sweat when we're in extreme heat, sunlight, we're working hard. Jesus sweat because he was under the Son of God's wrath. The heat of God's wrath was upon him. And then thirdly, we sweat when we're in a fever and it breaks. You could put it poetically and spiritually by saying that on the cross, Jesus suffered a love fever for his people. It was a work of love, but it was a work. The second of the sacred wounds of Jesus followed upon this the next day, when before he was put on trial and crucified, Herod turned him over to his soldiers to abuse and to whip. And that's where we see the second sacred wound of Jesus, the bloody beard. This had been predicted in Isaiah 50 verse 6, where the Messiah says, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Matthew 26 alludes to that. And so when Jesus was being beaten and spat upon by the soldiers, this was the fulfillment. And they took turns insulting him by pulling out his beard. Pulling out even just one or two of the hairs hurts, I can tell you. I've had 5 beards in my life. But when they pull out whole handfuls, it sometimes even pulls parts of the skin out and it will bleed. Jesus had a beard, so did David, most Jewish men, it was the custom then. But according to the Bible, it was considered mockery, it was an insult to go to a man and pull out even part of his beard. We're not talking about children or grandchildren playing with dad or grandpa's beard, but we're talking about enemies that want to insult a person, like spitting in his face or pulling out part of his beard. We see that in Isaiah 7, 2 Samuel 10, 1 Chronicles 19, and elsewhere. Ezra punished some of the Jewish men in his days by doing this. Ezra 9. And then Ezekiel 5, Ezekiel pulled out his beard as a sign of judgment to Israel, saying, I am under God's shame and so are you. You will be punished. So it speaks about shame and insult. Jesus was shamed. He was put to shame, laughed at, mocked in this way. And Jews would have seen it. And that's one of the reasons the Romans did it. It's like toward the end of World War II and after that, Allied soldiers rounded up French women that had collaborated with the Nazis. My father was one of those, and he showed me pictures of how they took the women that had collaborated with the Nazis and they shaved their heads and put them on a wagon naked and dragged them through the streets and everybody spat at them. In other words, it was a shameful thing. 1 Corinthians 11 says, long hair on a woman is her glory, and for men it's their beards. Christ was shamed for us when they tore out parts of his beard, but he took it willingly and lovingly. Hebrews 12:2 says, he endured the cross. We've just sung about that, despising the shame. He wouldn't let it stop him going to the cross. Leviticus 13 also gives us an insight into the spiritual significance. It says that one of the initial signs of leprosy was that a beard began to turn white very quickly within days, and he'd have to be quarantined. And the person would have to shave his beard and cut his hair when he was pronounced clean. Jesus Christ took the spiritual leprosy of sin upon himself, and this was signified in the tearing apart of his beard. And he did this to cleanse us from spiritual leprosy. Psalm 133:2 also has an insight into this, talking about Aaron the high priest. And it says, it is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron the priest. Jesus is our high priest, and the oil of God's wrath was poured upon his head and is signified in the pulling out of his beard, but it flows down to us, not as a curse, but as a blessing. He took the curse for us. And with this bloody sweat on his brow from the night before, and now on his cheeks, the Lord Jesus had a bloody face. We don't like to see something like that. But this was the most beautiful countenance the world had ever seen. Every drop was beautiful as well as holy. The third sacred wound was his bloody back. Matthew 27:26 says, when he had scourged Jesus. Scourge was a form of Roman torture. It was a short whip with 9 strands of leather, a cat of 9 tails, they called it. And at the end of each strand, they would attach a piece of metal, bone, rock, or even a hook meant to rip the flesh. Very painful, extremely painful. The skin on our back is generally tender. And so they scourge Jesus. And then after that, they put a robe on his back. It's been speculated that that purple robe would begin to stick to the open wounds, and when they pulled it off, the wounds would open up again. Very painful. And then he had to carry his cross on that bloody back all the way out to Calvary. It hurt. Jesus had whipped the money changers a few days earlier, but it was a holy whipping that was tempered with mercy. None of them were tortured. But the Romans knew no mercy. Men carry heavy weights upon their backs. The Bible says Christ carried our sins. He bore our sins. And Isaiah 9:6 says that he will carry the whole world on his back. Jesus carried our sins upon his back. Isaiah 53:5 says, by his stripes we're healed. And that's quoted in the New Testament. We are spiritually healed now by the stripes on his back. And we will be totally healed physically in heaven in a new body. But dear friends, it was not just the Romans. It was the holy whip of God the Father being taken out, wrath upon wrath, upon the back of his own son. The fourth sacred wound was his bloody brow. Matthew 27 says, they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Then they took the stick and struck him on the head. We don't know exactly what kind of thorns. There are different kinds of thorn bushes then. I've seen cactus plants with thorns out long. You've seen other ones. But it would hurt. You see, it was pushed down upon him, and the skin of our brow is very, very tender. And it bleeds very easily. And so now the holy blood of Jesus came down his forehead, his nose, his cheeks, his lips, down to his chin. What's the significance of this? Why thorns? Again, to understand this, go back to the book of Genesis. When God cursed the earth, he said it will bring forth briars and thorns, and it would be hard to cultivate. The earth was cursed. So Jesus again is showing that he has taken the curse off of creation. Years ago, there was a Christian song that had the line, Jesus was a rose trampled in the mud. And of course, a rose has thorns. Jesus was trampled in the mud of man's sins. And he was mocked by the soldiers. And there are people today that still mock Jesus without any conscience. Years ago, I came across an Easter card put out by an organization called American Atheists. It had been founded by Madeline Murray O'Hare. And it showed a picture of Jesus. And it said, it's very moving. It says, on your head in the crown, with all the thorns upon it, you will be the wonderful person in the Easter parade. And they were making fun of the crown of thorns. But the angels were not, nor should we. He was mocked, but we worship him. And when they mocked him with this crown, they were saying, it's like you're a king. Well, a king has to have a crown. They failed to see he really was a king. Remember when he appeared before Pilate? Pilate said, are you a king? And he said, yes, but my kingdom is not of this world. Theme of the Gospel of Matthew is Jesus is the king of the Jews. He's the king of the kingdom of God. Three times he's called the king of kings. And yes, he is crowned. Hebrews 2:9 says he is crowned with glory and honor. And book of Revelation says with many crowns. But on that day, it was a bloody crown producing blood on his forehead. The fifth sacred wound is perhaps the most well-known one. By prophecy, Psalm 22 says, they pierced my hands and my feet. This is alluded to also in Zechariah 12:9. Last year I preached upon the crucifixion and went to great historical detail and the spiritual significance. Jesus, when he was put on the cross, they would first put ropes around his arms to hold the weight and then nail hands into the cross and into his feet into the cross. Now, there's dispute whether it was the middle of the hands or the wrist. That's somewhat insignificant. The Greek could refer to anything from there to the fingertips. But there'd be no broken bones. That was specifically mentioned in John's Gospel. But it'd be extremely painful. Think of it. Our hands are very tender. We use our hands to pet a cat. It's smooth. Or to caress the face of a loved one. If we get a thorn or if it burns, it really hurts the inside of our hands. But Jesus suffered that pain. Bible alludes to the hand of the Lord being his arm of strength. But when Jesus' hands were nailed, he was in weakness. You see the irony of this. Leviticus 14 says the high priest was to pour oil into the left hand in order to cleanse the leper. Jesus took the wrath of God as a wrathful oil in his hands to cure us. Isaiah 49:16, and this needs no explanation, alluding to Jesus, it says, "Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand." Just like people will tattoo the name of someone they love, Jesus said, "I have tattooed your names on my hands," and the pen was the nails. John 20, when Jesus rose, he went up to Thomas and says, "Thomas, you won't believe unless you see my hands. Look at my hands." So in his resurrection body, he still had the scars. Do you think that Thomas dared to touch them? No. He believed and said, "My Lord and my God." And he still bears those sacred wounds as scars, but no longer bleeding up in heaven. Three times in the Bible, God says, "All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient people." And so all day on Good Friday, for 6 hours, he stretched out his hands to a disobedient people then. And though he is not crucified now, he is still stretching out those nail-scarred hands to a world of lost sinners, beckoning them, "Come, come to me and be forgiven." Psalm 118:27, talking about the sacrifices in the temple, says, "Bind the sacrifices with cords to the horns of the altar." The altar would have four horn-like protrusions, and they'd bring in the lamb and tie the two legs here, the two front feet there, so that it wouldn't get off, and then the priest would use the dagger to kill it so the blood would cover the altar. The altar on Good Friday was the cross, and he wasn't bound simply by ropes to the horns of the altar, but by nails. And then lastly, the Bible says on Judgment Day, Jesus will use his hands to direct those on his right hand into heaven in blessing, and those on the left into eternal fire. And there's significance, as if he is saying, "There you go, and see my hand as you enter heaven. I took this for you." But then the reverse is for those that die lost. He says, "Depart from me, you cursed ones. You would not believe in my atonement for you." The sixth of the seven bloody sacred wounds was his bloody feet. His feet were nailed as well. We don't know if it was one nail for both feet or one for each of them. Probably one for each of the two feet. But like our hands, our bottom of our feet are very tender. You don't want to step on a sharp stone or a nail. My brother, when I was young, stepped on a nail and had to be carried. Very painful. Jesus was nailed in his feet. Luke 23 says that when Jesus rose from the dead, he showed his not only his hands to the apostles, but his feet. John the Baptist had said, "I am not worthy to undo his shoelaces. I'm not worthy to touch his feet." But several people dared to touch his feet. You remember last Sunday I alluded to the woman in Luke 7 that washed Jesus' feet with her tears, wiped it with her hair, and kissed his feet. What an honor. Matthew 28, when Jesus rose and appeared, it says the women came and held him by the feet. The feet that had been nailed and were bloody. Again, this is a fulfillment of the very first prophecy of his death. Genesis 3:15, God said that the Messiah to come would crush the head of the serpent, but he would be bruised in his feet as a result, like stepping on a snake as it bites you in the feet. The nails, as it were Satan's fangs into the bruised feet of Jesus. Revelation 1:15 describes Jesus in his glory and says his feet are like polished brass, as if it's been through the fire. Jesus had been through the fire. Romans 10:15 says, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. How much more beautiful are the feet of Jesus that were wounded, as he is the message of the good news. And then 1 Corinthians 15 says that one day every knee will bow before Jesus, and it says he will rule his enemies at his feet. The seventh and last of the sacred wounds was the bloody heart of Jesus, only recorded in John 19. And this is the only wound that did not cause Jesus pain, because he had already died. And the Roman law was that to make sure a person died, you'd either break his legs, he couldn't support himself, he would die instantly. But to fulfill prophecy, no bone would be broken. So one of the soldiers took a spear and drove it straight into the heart of Jesus, up through the rib cage, and out came blood and water. There's great significance to that. What would it be? There have been several medical studies on why blood and water accumulates in a heart. Usually they say it's because he died in extreme pain. And Jesus did die in extreme pain. Last year, if you remember, I preached on the Sacred Heart of Jesus. But it was not just the Roman sword or spear. It was the sword of God's wrath, piercing to the very innermost part, not just of his body, but of his soul for us. God had opened Adam's side to take a rib out to produce Eve. And for centuries, Christian theologians have said God opened the side of Jesus' heart in order to give birth to his bride, the church. There's great significance in all of this. Zechariah 13:1. There shall be a fountain opened for the cleansing from sin. And so we sang, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Jesus said, I am the door, John chapter 10. His opened heart, as it were, symbolized the opening of the door whereby we can gain access to the Father only through him. He opened his heart for us. And he calls upon us to open our heart for him. Psalm 24 says, open the gates that the King of glory might come in. These are the seven sacred wounds of our precious Savior. He is no longer suffering in pain. He is no longer bleeding. The scars are still on his hands and feet. The last significance is this. Each of these seven were seven different ways by which Jesus satisfied the wrath of the Father, and also seven ways in which he says to you, I love you. If you ever doubt the love of Jesus, come and look at the seven sacred wounds. Brethren, what is your reaction to this? I'll tell you what it should be. Zechariah 12:10 predicts the coming of Jesus, even the piercing of him, and says they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. We should enter into his agony by mourning for our sins as we draw near to him. And it's against this backdrop that we see the beauty of the resurrection on Sunday. It was this Jesus that rose triumphantly from the dead. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus on this mission to experience these wounds for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you willingly took each one for us. It should have been us that was wounded, Jesus, not you. We deserve a crown of thorns. We deserve to be spat upon, to be crucified, to be whipped. But you did that for us so that that would never happen to us. Thank you for being wounded for our transgressions. In the holiest of all names, we pray. Amen.